Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to have ears to hear what you're saying to us this morning. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder how many of us have seen the film The King's Speech. Quite a few of us, I suspect. Now, the story is about the man who unexpectedly found himself king after his brother abdicated so that he could marry a woman who had been previously divorced twice. Now, that man who abdicated, Prince Edward, later made Duke of Windsor, died in May 1972 in Paris. The same evening on television, a special programme reviewed the main events of his life. There were video clips and interviews and so on. Now, looking back on his royal childhood as a prince, Edward said in one of the clips, "My father, King George V, was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would tell me off, saying, 'My dear boy, you must always remember who you are.'" Well, as we turn to that Bible reading from Romans chapter 6, which is page 1135, it is as if God, our Heavenly Father, says to those who have been brought to know him through Jesus, "Remember who you are and live accordingly." Well, the reading's part of the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. And Romans is, of course, a part of the Bible that has had enormous influence on our world and on countless numbers of lives over the centuries. The early chapters lay out the serious position that we human beings are in. All of us have turned away from the pure, completely righteous and holy God. None is righteous, says chapter 3. No one. No one understands. No one seeks God, for all have turned aside. We're in a very bad situation, and we cannot put things right by our own good actions or our religious activities. And yet, in his great love, God has provided a way by which he can remain just and pure and yet also forgive people and give them a new start with him. On the cross, God in Jesus bore the penalty our turning away from him deserved, and he took in himself his just anger against our sin. So chapter 5 makes clear the wonderful situation that results. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The way to God is now open, and an adventure with God has begun. One that begins now and lasts for eternity. What God has done in Jesus is absolutely amazing. And as we get to chapter 6 in our reading, an obvious question raises its head. If people can be freely put right with God by trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross, if they can be pronounced forgiven, not because of how they have lived, but because of what Jesus has done, does it matter how we live? Well, what we have before us gives us a clear answer. Yes, it does matter. And it matters because of who we now are as Christians. You see, Romans chapter 6 shows us that we are now united with Christ, and so we are set free to live a new life. Well, I wonder if you saw the question that the reading begins with. Verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound or increase?" You see, over the years, and it's true today, people have misunderstood the Christian good news. Either those beyond the Christian faith look on and say, "Well, how can what you believe make you better people? It seems that like you're saying that God forgives you anyway, so you can just live as you want and not be any different from the rest of us. Indeed, it might encourage you to be worse." Or the professing believer who has misunderstood the gospel says, "God will forgive me anyway, so I'll just live it up." Well, the apostle opposes these errors very strongly. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, by no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Well, Paul doesn't row back on the message of being put right with God through Jesus and what he has done on the cross and believing in him. Rather, he corrects what some wrongly think it leads to. So he begins by reminding us that genuine believers have died to sin. Therefore, to live in an ongoing sinful way is a ridiculous idea. Now, he doesn't say, as some have taken this passage over the years to mean, that it is impossible for the Christian to sin. Why would he need to write all this material in chapter 6 if that was the case? But rather, it is totally inappropriate for the Christian to go on sinning, having been put right with God by God's grace. It just doesn't match up. You have died to sin, says Paul. Christ has taken in himself the punishment for your sin when he died on the cross. You no longer need pay for your sin. So your old non-Christian life of ignoring God has finished. It is dead. Your new life of living for him has begun. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And this great reason not to live centered on turning away from God, but rather to live for him, is based on what is now our relationship with Jesus. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him, Jesus, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, if we're Christians, we are united with Christ. And this is a great truth perhaps we don't focus on and appreciate as much as we should. Paul makes us think back to when we became Christians, when we believed in Jesus, whether we knew the moment or not. When that happened, we were linked to him in a profound way. When we saw our need and turned from ignoring God and instead relied on what Jesus has done for us on the cross, God joined us to Jesus. He united us with him. Now, how can we get our heads around the idea of being united with Christ? Well, I wonder if you've been on a journey recently. Maybe you've had to travel somewhere. Perhaps you simply had to go to Hull on the train. Well, in order to get there, you need something to get you there. Now, imagine that you, as I say, are going to go into Hull on the train. The important thing is that you get into the train. That's the key relationship you need with that mode of transport. When you were in the train, in union with it, what happened to the train happened to you. So if someone had asked a day later, did you get to Hull? The important question would have been, did the train get to Hull? And if the answer to that was yes, and you were in the train, then what happened to the train happened to you. Well, in a much more personal way, we need to remember that we are, through faith in Jesus, united to him. Spiritually speaking, we are in Jesus. We are in union with him. We are so closely connected to Christ that what happened to Jesus has happened to us. Now, this is especially relevant when we think of Jesus dying and being raised again. Jesus died, we died. Jesus is raised, we are and will be raised. We share in his experience. Now, this is something, says Paul, that is dramatically illustrated in baptism. Verse 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. In the New Testament, baptism, being baptized in water, is a symbol of being brought into a right relationship with God through Jesus. And especially here, of this idea of being united to Jesus. Now, of course, Paul is not saying that the ceremony of baptism itself puts us right with God. That would contradict his whole argument in this letter. That we're saved not by what we do or the ceremonies that we go through, he's dealt with that very clearly in chapter 4, but rather by God's unearned love when we depend on him. So baptism is a picture of the spiritual reality that God has brought about in us as we turn to Christ and put our trust in him. We've been united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. We have shared in some way in Jesus' dying and rising. And this, says Paul, must affect how we view sin. Verse 10 tells us that for the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Christ died to pay the penalty for sin. He dealt with sin decisively once for all. Sin then can have no more claim on him. And God raised him to life to prove it. And now, because we are in union with him, what happened to him has happened to us. Because Christ died for sins, we have died to sin. We are in union with Christ and we've died with him. So our old non-Christian life is over. And as a result, our sinful nature, though still influencing us, has had its power broken. And that means that we're no longer slaves to the power of sin. And what's more, because Christ was raised from the dead, we have been raised to new life, living for God. Now, all of this means that we should look at our lives in a specific way. So verse 11 is key. Having explained this argument that we're now united with Christ, Paul says, verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We must now think of ourselves differently. We must remember who we really are, those who are in union with Christ, those who are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that will mean that we cannot possibly think that we can just live a life as if we did not belong to him, living without reference to God, just assuming that we should be forgiven in the end. So when someone phones you with a juicy bit of gossip, or you're presented with the opportunity to stick the knife into someone at work or at church, or the opportunity to act in an unloving way towards someone who winds you up, whatever temptations you face, remember who you are. Remember you are now united with Christ. And so we can say to temptation, no, that is not what I really am. I'm in Christ. I will try to resist because to give in would be unnatural now that I'm in Christ. It would be untrue to who I now am. Well, we began with the royal prince recalling the king's words to him as a child. My dear boy, you must always remember who you are. And that's what God says to us through his word this morning. Romans 6 reminds us that Christians still fall into sin, or else we wouldn't need this chapter. But recognizing our true identity in Christ helps us to have a right attitude to God's amazing gospel of grace. And it helps us to live in this world without continually yielding to the power of sin. Remember who you are. You are united with Christ. You are in Christ. What happened to Jesus has happened to us. So we're set free to live a new life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done through Jesus and his death on the cross. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to remember as we share bread and wine. And we thank you for this wonderful truth that you have united us with him, that what has happened to him has happened to us. So we're no longer alive to sin, but we're dead to sin. And we are now alive to you. So give us strength, we pray, that we might live for Christ. And we ask for his sake. Amen.